We had an interesting Bible study last night, to say the least. And I want each of you to understand what between the straits means that we haven't talked about before. And you'll use your own judgment about whether or not you want to tell this to your the people in your groups. But the primary thing from a spiritual standpoint that occurred on the Fast of Tammuz is that the daily offerings ceased. That means in the spirit that you presenting yourself as the living sacrifice is no longer acceptable to God. That means that for most of you, you've seen that you're of no value to the world, you can't exist in the world, or you have no desire to. But now it also means for between the straits that your offering has ceased. It's unacceptable. That's what it means to be between the straits, between the Fast of Av and Tammuz. And if that doesn't revolutionize the brain cells in your mind so that you can see that if Christ is not resurrected in every arena, in every circumstance of your life, then you're without hope. Not resurrected by some theology, not resurrected by philosophy, but resurrected in fact. Now, can you understand between the straits a little better? Now can you see why the Fast of Tammuz and the Fast of Av are no longer celebrated? To be between the straits is to be without hope in anything that can be perceived with the senses. The offerings in the temple ceased on the Fast of Tammuz. Therefore, your presenting yourself as the living sacrifice is not acceptable. It's always ever been the only thing acceptable. The body isn't acceptable. Revelation isn't acceptable. This bothered Pete so much last night, his bones ached. He woke up with a hangover.
Because of the idolatry that we are seeing.
It's because for most of the part you worship Tammuz and not Jesus Christ. Remember? Anytime you are placing your hopes on something in the future and putting God's name on it, you're worshiping Tammuz and not Jesus Christ. The purpose of the fast, the purpose of being between the straits, is to test you to the ultimate. You understand? You really understand? I mean, you must have started to understand about, since we've studied the offerings. There's no sin offering. There's no trespass offering. There's no ashes of the burnt red heifer. There's no waters of purification. There's no cup of jealousy. There's no cleansing for leprosy. There's no burnt offering. There's no meal offering. There's no peace offering. All offerings have ceased in the temple. Therefore, you, being he who is delivered unto death all the day long, are not acceptable. You can't get by while saying, but, I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Jesus is acceptable. But not you. The vessel can't contain itself. Don't finesse this in your mind. Don't be in the position of standard sloth during this period of being between the straits. The daily offerings, all of them, cease unless Christ now, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain. Now, this is big.
Not today, but the most I can be kept. I've been off December, but this is the first week I've had nothing to have to go do, to keep busy with. You know? It's like I find myself trying to get into books or trying to keep busy to not see my condition, to not see the feeling. I feel like I'm in the straits. You know, I'm in between the straits right now. And it's like I don't want to do anything to get out of it. I want it to have a full
thing, you know, but it feels really strange. Kind of
is unnerving. Because what I normally do doesn't work.
So,
it's like
all these
long hours ahead
of me. What's the rest of that scripture? It's for lizards vain and rise up early to stay up late. All the different tricks.
I hope you understand what this does. Now you can begin to see why Christ said, Paul said, etc., that quoted Isaiah, who talked about the fact that flesh can't be saved, healed, or forgiven. You know, you heard me preach that for years and years and years and years. If the I motive is not destroyed while you're between the straits, I don't know what will destroy it. I mean, all of these things have become cliches for me to live as Christ. What the hell does that mean? Well, if for you to live was Christ, then, first of all, you wouldn't think suffering was strange. Second of all, you wouldn't try to grasp for the power of God, or you wouldn't try to grasp for apprehension. Can you imagine being Christ being proud of himself because he saw something? or concerned because he didn't see something at a particular moment? Can you imagine Christ not emptying himself at every moment? Can you imagine Christ trying to justify himself? You want to find out the condition of being between the straits? Read Isaiah 53. Can you stand a little bit? Daily offerings cease. You are without hope. By anything that can be perceived. I feel like you think I'm kidding.
I feel my mind trying to be religious or something, searching for, well, if that, then really there's nothing.
Give them to me.
To do. Can't present the sacrifice, and even if you do, it's wrong. If you don't, it's wrong. It's like you're thrown into, you might as well just be all you are and see all you can.
What a novel thought.
What, when you were saying that about, can you imagine this about Jesus, that it's almost like that's a Tumblr's Jesus. Imagining Jesus being this perfect, always emptying himself, being always right before the Father. That's an image of the perfect man, always doing the right thing. Christ in me doesn't always do that. So do I say,
no, you say that you stop believing the lie of the mind anytime, ever. You stop trying to apprehend and become apprehended of. You stop all acts of sorcery, because you see their sorcery.
Yeah, anything I catch myself doing, I think
you immediately turn from, just as you turn from the act of taking a dump. That's repentance. Repentance is excrement that you walk away from. It doesn't take any great effort. It just takes not confusing it with food. It's not religious, it's life. Depends on what you see. It depends on what you've heard.
Constantly turning from your conscience.
That's right.
Anything you're thinking is wrong,
so
turn, you know.
Genesis 8. All right. Genesis 8. The waters were prevailing. It said they prevailed upon the earth 150 days. You understand that the end result of what we're about must be that we must judge everything continually with righteous judgment? Boy, religious people love that one. Righteous judgment. Hallelujah, brother. They take that wonderful word, judgment, from a spiritual meaning. They take that name of a thing and they apply it to their flesh, and they use their own words, understanding of judgment, and therefore righteous judgment becomes bigotry. You understand that? Doesn't matter how right you think you are, when you've made a judgment about a situation in time, by definition you're a bigot. You ever wondered why you hate bigots so much? Righteous judgment, the only way to judge righteous judgment or judge righteously is what we said 1,000 times. It's finished. But that statement of judgment is said to every possible stimulus that can come into your life. Then, it's not just a mental exercise. It's something that has been so experientially been worked out in you that it is an automatic. You judge righteously about every situation, every stimulus that can come into your path. It's finished. At the same time you do that, you know others know that it isn't finished. Now comes the process. Constantly, because you know it's finished, you have only one option, and that is to continually pour out your riches. Somebody needs a job, you help them find a job. You know, whatever it is, whatever is confronts you, you don't go tell some beggar in the street it's finished. You don't go tell somebody who's dying of cancer it's finished. But you judge constantly with righteous judgment. Why can you do that? Because you spent 14 years in the ark. We haven't gotten out of the fucking yacht. I can't say that. I just got, your mother chewed me out of you today.
And well, she should.
We cannot.
For something else.
What?
For your language or for something else.
All right. The waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now for us, we've been under the waters of judgment. You've been living as though you were in judgment, i.e. not judging righteously. You understand? So therefore your mind has been your covering rather than the Father. Therefore the power of God has been at least diluted to it's like it had to go through a condom. It had to do with it. What?
Dickhead.
It's a dickhead. That's right.
Wait a minute. Is Marjorie gonna like this thing?
The power of God is analogous.
That's why there has been no power of God reveals on the earth since the first century, because the power of God was always shared with the covering of the Antichrist.
What does this have to do with the waters prevailing? Is the waters
the waters are the judgments that your mind judges unrighteously. You judge
anything other than it's right.
You judge something other than it's finished in every arena of your life. The more areas that you judge it isn't finished, the more covering you have of something other than God. You understand me? Now, not only is that done by Gentiles normally, and therefore they are the child of the devil, it's done and taught to be done in the name of God. And that's the child of the harlot of Babylon. You understand? So Noah becomes the type in the ark, tossed to and fro with every wind and wave of doctrine, and it's been our tongue that has guided the ship as opposed to the Spirit of God. Remember what James said? The tongue is a little member, and he compared it to the ship, the keel. We have been in control of the ship with our tongue. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks.
You mean like in opposition to the way Noah was, or you're saying we're Because Noah wasn't guiding it at all.
Right. We've been in, that's why it's taken, it took Noah 150 days of the water and then the earth and a year. It's taken us, that shows you how much your tongue's been in control.
That's why you're exhorted to say very little. Yes and no.
Your oaths, your idols, your deals, your alliances, all have been a covering between you and the power of God. Yes?
This includes mind talk.
Oh yeah, especially
your
we
you think it's both of them.
No. Those of you who listen to the language series, you'll find out that you cannot think a thought without the tongue vocal cord movement. It has to move slightly, as though your mouth were speaking it. So every thought has been the act of the tongue. Okay. I don't know about you, but I want to get out of the ark. I want the waters to have prevailed. I want the waters to abate so that I can see the eighth day. Noah was the seventh. That's what we've been in, the type, the rest. Noah is the Hebrew word for rest. We've been inside the ark. Now, we've been in Christ. But now, is Christ in you? That's what it means to step out of the ark. The gold on the Ark of the Covenant covered the acacia inside and out, not just inside, or not just outside. You got it? You got the picture, they got the type, the parable?
Sort of.
All right, let's read. And God remembered Noah. Remember when we studied that? Zakar. And every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The wind of the Holy Spirit passing through you to make the waters of judgment abate. You got it?
Think so.
It's an important one to get, Larry. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Why? You've been living, you've thought all these years that revelation, rain, the latter rain was the goal. More, you've become revelation whores. Oh God, did you see what I saw? You've used revelation as an instrument of ego gratification. That's not smart. Where are you?
Oh, I was thinking how Revelation is boring. Because...
Then it's not Revelation.
Well, no, because it's always exciting, you know, and you breathe deep and you go, wow, and then you see that, but it's like there's always a letdown afterwards or something, because you always think something is going to happen after you see it, but, you know, when you've seen a thousand things, you know, and you're still the same old guy, you're ready for something else.
Okay. Now you're ready to judge with righteous judgment. Revelation has served its purpose. Now that we can go beyond the first principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on to perfection. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month. On the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually upon until the 10th month. And the 10th month of the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. Now the problem with us is, at the moment the ark rested on the top of Ararat, we wanted to go out and do something. We wanted to leave the ark, leave the place of sacrifice, leave the place of being, leave the enclosed, and go run out. Now we're at the point in verse 5 where we can just barely begin to see the tops of the mountains, the islands. The islands are the people. You understand? The human race is the sea. While you're in the ark, you can only see your own need. You sit around and complain a lot. Except you learn from experience not to complain openly. So now you murmur inwardly. And you stand in rebellion because the murmuring isn't even expressed. So you go through all of these rebellious stages while you're in the ark. Until finally, by the grace of God, you begin to see the tops of the mountains, the islands. The islands are always the people who are in need. You begin to see a few little, every once in a while, islands. In the sea of judgment, the need of somebody. And now you want to run out there to that island and meet that need. Well, you get buried in the mud. Mostly the mud of your own language, the mud of your own confusion, because they'll confront something that you haven't personally been led through by your hand. Or you'll try to use another solution. You'll try to use my words on them. That'll really get you in trouble. Am I communicating a little bit? All right. Verse 6, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, finally. The window was the Zohar. Remember? The light begins to shine. Sent forth a raven. Went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. If I do what I want to do, I'll be here 3 months studying this verse. The raven didn't come back. Why? Because he found carrion. He found the dead humans that were floating on the surface, bloated, ugly.
Yeah.
Bodies of sin and death that he could feed on. That's the false preaching. That's what you try to do when you try to gain people saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. When you dilute the word of God by water for the purposes of commerce. You got a picture?
Yeah.
Spiritually, the raven is an unclean bird. There's a lot of unclean birds out there in the name of God. Understand?
Did you send it forth to get rid of it? Was a picture of it?
Yeah, because it doesn't talk about him anymore.
Yeah, he was out of the ark and he didn't have any more to do with this unfolding.
He had no more to do with the mystery.
I am kind of catching on to your typology here. Not that I'd use it
always.
Always typology.
And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the earth. Let's put out a little fleece. We've sent forth 500 doves. Every time we have a little plan to do something. All right.
It's like Noah's weakness caused him to send forth this dove to test, because
right.
He didn't really believe things were going to happen like God had said.
Exactly.
They weren't really going to abate.
Because the water, yeah.
The water might hang around and they could do it forever. So.
But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. She returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth.
Well, he just didn't look out. He didn't just look out and see that there was. I mean, it talks like he didn't look out.
Well, remember, this process, this scripture, is a parable.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, there's a reason why. I mean, he didn't say, and Noah looked out and saw that, well, there's nothing going on here.
I mean, there's no more water.
I mean, he was really shut up.
Well, let's watch. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him in the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him in the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. All right. If that were you and I, now we'd really be sure we had the witness of God. Now we're going to really run out and get it right and do it. And evidence. Did something really weird next. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. There's no need for evidence. You got the picture a little bit thus far? And it came to pass in the 600th, the first year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons wives with thee, Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The sin and the trespass offerings were made abundantly. It was the whole earth. You understand?
The sin and trespass offerings were the earth itself that had been destroyed.
The Lord smelled a sweet savor. Now, the word burnt offering is the word olah. It's the feminine form of the word Allah, where Muslims get their word for God. And olah means ascent, or stairs as ascending. Or a holocaust. The Hebrew word for the holocaust in Germany is olah. The burnt offering.
You know, that's so wild, because in the fullness of time, when the bride ascends, that which is left below, it will look like, it will be a holocaust.
Yeah.
But it'll be a rising sweet savor.
It's like the rising of the burning of the great form.
Now, as we've talked about, you cannot be, nor could you ever have been, a sin offering or the trespass offering. You could never have effected your own cleansing from leprosy. You could never have withstood the drinking of the cup of jealousy. You could never have cleansed yourself or ourselves from the touching of the dead body vis-a-vis the ashes of the red heifer. But God demands that you be the burnt offering. But only when all the others are dealt with.
Other offerings.
Everything I just said. Sin, trespass, touching the dead body, adultery, jealousy, leprosy. Now, okay. The word builded, in verse 20, when it says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Builded is the Hebrew word weyabin. It can also be read as, it's W-A-Y-Y-I-B-N, which can also be read as wayabin, W-A-Y-Y-A-B-N, one slight vowel point different. Weyabin, with the A instead of the I, means, instead of builded, it means he understood.
Be understood?
He understood. It's, in other words, instead of saying, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, it would say, and Noah understood the altar unto the Lord. You understand that? Remember, I've told you 100 times, we're going to open the ark of the covenant by understanding the seven seals. We're going to remove those seals by understanding.
Well, it doesn't sound much different when you say felt it or understood. It sounds like the same.
Same thing.
Same thing.
He took of every clean beast. He ordered, if you look at the structure of animals or the numbering of the animals, he took more clean animals. And the rabbis say he did that so he could offer this offering, the burnt offering. And it says, and he offered burnt offering on the altar. And it's a very definite article in the Hebrew. The altar. The rabbis say that the altar means that he altered it on the great altar in Jerusalem, where Adam also offered. In other words, he offered it in the New Jerusalem. Where you offer. It means he understood. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And the sweet savor, the rabbis say the sweet savor he smelled three things. First it was, well, this is something you don't know about yet, but it was first Abraham ascending from the fiery furnace. The Talmud says that Abraham, or the Midrash Rabbah says that Abraham, before he escaped from Nimrod when he was a little young kid and was trained up by Noah and Shem, mm-hmm. that Nimrod threw him into the fiery furnace in the same way that Meshach, etc., etc., the three young men were in Daniel. He also, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, the savor was also the three young men in Daniel. But most of all, the savor was the offering of Isaac. So for us, in knowledge, we know the savor is the offering of Christ. But when Isaac was offered, the same type, we'll study that as the next step in this burnt offering study. It was the seventh consecration of Abraham. Remember, he had to come out of the country, he had to leave his family, he had to leave his rich, da, 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 da. Well, at the seventh consecration, he had to leave the promise. And that's what the baptism of fire that Christ spoke of means.
Leaving the promise.
Leaving the promises. Leaving the idea with, and I mean, it's the baptism of fire is the burnt offering. It's the offering of the fiery furnace that we're going to study in the Fast of Ab. It's the holocaust to the flesh. But it's the sweet savor to the Father. It's the place where finally and for all times the I motive in your life is burned away. Now,
something just said, did something suck?
Good.
I just remembered when I was a kid, I had a planner's board, and the doctor used a kind of electrical needle or something to burn it, which is stuff like.
Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And immediately upon smelling the sweet savor, hallelujah, the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore. So the curse of Adam is destroyed with the burnt offering. Now, you can have the right to know, when you finish this, you can have the right to know what it means to own all things, because your ground is no longer cursed. There's no more earning money to put in a bag full of holes. There's no more little that you do keep, God blows on it. There's no more curse, because the curse is gone, the burnt offering. Listen to this. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He will never again curse your ground for the sin of Adam. Now while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And then he gave the sign of the rainbow, the covenant. But you've got to appropriate this in your heart and in your mind. That's the purpose of the burnt offering. The curse is removed from the land. Can you hear it just a little bit? Mm-hmm. We'll look at this from 100 different angles over the next few weeks, so that you can fully comprehend the height, the depth, the breadth, the sacrifice of the burnt offering. But the tie-in to the flesh is totally and completely between the straits without hope. You can't have any more illusions. No more false coverings. And then in the Fast of Ab, when we read the story of the song of the three young men, you can understand more completely the burnt offering and its intimacy with being between the straits. God had an interesting way of bringing us to this point of studying the feast in conjunction with the burnt offering, because he brought us to the between the straits at the same time we're studying the burnt offering. Amen? Anybody have anything?
Something you said hit me a while ago too, but I guess always lurking in the back of my mind is someday I'll get it a little bit better together than I've got it now. I won't struggle so much to just get along and get by and make money more. It's like what I kind of put together was, physically, I might have another 20 or 30 years of life, and what can be done at that time, if I could gather up a bunch of earthly things and pile, it's like that, it's almost like that's what I do all day, is trying to gather up stuff, but it's stupid.
Yeah, because all of that effort is under the curse. It's inexorably under the curse.
Mm-hmm. And the only reason you're on the planet is to apprehend what we're talking about.
Or to be apprehended by.
And that's what you hopefully give yourself to, is that. Not this other shit.
Right. Most of the time what we think is a revelation is, we get a revelation that, okay, I'm not, you know, I now see that this is all vanity. I really need to be doing this over here.
Yeah, you just send out another dove.
Yeah, it's like,
Send out another raven.
Either one. Most of the time we're so dull we don't know the difference between a dove and a raven.
Yeah, like it does
stupid
too.
And an elephant.
Mm-hmm.
But then one's black and one's white.
Quail. Send out for Popeyes.
Think on these things. Anybody else? Take a big guy.
Don't get for me. It's guy money. We need it.
What?
For me.